We wanna see Jesus lifted high. We wanna see Jesus lifted high. Lifted high, yeah. Wanna see.
Out and ready to do your day by 9 o'clock on February 20th. Also, this past weekend on Friday night, we had a great family fellowship time. We had lots of people playing, lots of people doing lots of different games, and we'd love to see you come out again. We're going to have our next one on Friday, February the 26th. We kind of show up about 6 o'clock or so, but then we order pizza or whatever we want to do as we see who all comes. So make that date on your calendar, February 26th, for that fellowship. We'd love to have you come out. Don't forget that on your way out, if you didn't drop it off on the way in, we've got a basket for the birthday cards for Miss Mary Pitts. She's turning 98 this week, so we want to definitely let her know that we love her and appreciate her, and we're praying for her as she's continuing to recover and hopefully get better from what she's been going through. So if you have those birthday cards, you can drop those off on the way out. We also have a little fishing net over there for your offerings and tithes. If you want to drop that off, you can as well. Or you can make donations online. You can drop off your baby bottles over there for the Women's Pregnancy Center. And other than that, the only other announcement that I have is on March 1st, we're going to start our food distribution ministry to Oak Crest Community, just kind of reaching out to the families of the school across the street and Project Hope. And what we're going to do is we're going to have someone picking up that food. Jim Padgett's going to pick up that food on Monday morning, and he'll have it here. And we're going to have a designated time between 10:30 and 11:30 for anybody in the community that wants to come and get one of the boxes of food. We don't know what it's going to be from week to week, so it could be perishable, it could be non-perishable. But what we'll need is a few volunteers to come and help us not only distribute the food, but also give away some Bibles and some tracts. And even have a little area where if they want to pull over and we're going to pray with them, if they have any prayer needs, we want to be able to pray with them. So it's just going to be a designated time between 10:30 and 11:30 every Monday starting March 1st. So if you're willing to help with that, we'd love to have you come out. Let me know or let Jim know that you want to help with that, and we'll find a place for you to plug in either passing out the food or in prayer or passing out some Bibles and tracts. All right, other than that, we've got all the announcements out of the way, I think. And we're ready to worship the Lord. Wednesday night will be a regular Wednesday night. We did have business meeting this past week, and it was great. We had an election for a committee, for a search committee for a youth pastor, and those results are being confirmed now. But we've got a great team that's going to come together to help us in that process. And then we also made some designations for our missions fund, and the mission team's going to be meeting this week and finalizing that. So that's good to know. We'll let you know next week what some of the donations that are going to be made for missions and to support missions. And then Pastor Vern was nominated and then chosen to serve as elder with us as an elder in the church. So we're excited about that. All right, Pastor John. Oh, okay, yes. If you have the Proclaim app or the Faith Life app, you need to download the Proclaim app if you want to see the presentation slides as you would normally see them on Sunday morning. So the Proclaim app, and you can look that up on Android or Apple and find the Proclaim app. Then you'd have to sign in through the same password that you would for your Faith Life, and then you'll be able to do that. So if you need some help with that this week, just come bother Pastor John, and he'll help you. He can figure it out for you. All right, Pastor John, lead us.
Good morning. As you'll notice, we're a little different up here this morning. We've been watching the weather all week. And at some point, you got to make a decision, so we didn't want to bring the instruments out here. We have some recorded music for today. But as we prepare for worship and we think about what Christ has done for us, that Jesus has paid it all. He has paid the price for our sins. So let's focus. Let's think about that. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. And we'll sing that song together here in just a moment.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still be these. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
He did pay it all, and we're going to celebrate that with communion next week, so be prepared as you come in next week. We're going to be able to celebrate that as a church family together, that reminder of what Jesus did and how he paid for our sins, your sin debt, and that's always a wonderful celebration, the common union we have in Christ. As you know, we've been walking through the big story of God's narrative, how he's unfolded his redemption story, his story of grace through the scriptures from Genesis, and we're going to work our way through all the way to Revelation. Today I want to do a little something different, and I want to do a very quick look at the life of Joseph today, and that's what we're going to kind of look at today. Now you've been walking through with us in Genesis. We got to Genesis chapter 12 and several chapters following that last week, and we were looking at the life of Abraham and how God called Abraham out from among the people that he was with, the pagans that he was with, and he promised them that he would bless all nations through him and through his offspring. And we know that that promise points to Christ, and we learned what faith was. Well, as you continue to walk through the story of Abraham, we see that God is continually faithful. He continues to bring about his promises. He did that in the life of Isaac. Isaac was born about 25 years to Abraham and Sarah after he was originally promised to be given. 25 years, and he came. And then eventually Isaac marries Rachel. They have two sons, twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And the redemption story begins in the Bible then to sin on Jacob and the story of Jacob. And that's what we'll see throughout the story of redemption as God is unfolding that, and he's revealing that to him, to us. He's showing us his redemption, and he's shown us through the specific lives of people. So he starts to show that through the life of Jacob. Now Jacob, he ends up having 12 sons, and of those 12 sons, they become the patriarchs of Israel, a people that God is going to call unto himself to serve for God's glory, to be a light unto the nations, which is what he promised Abraham. Well, one of those sons, and this is another place where the gospel redemption story begins to narrow. One of those sons' name was Joseph. And I want to tell you a little bit about Joseph. You can find his story between chapters 30 and 7 of Genesis all the way to chapter 50 of Genesis. So we're going to kind of complete the rest of Genesis today. And I wish I had time to really look at the whole story. Joseph is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because we see the sovereignty of God. We see his omnipotence and how he is all powerful. He is in control of all things. And this is one of the most important things we learn about God in the Bible, is that he is sovereign. He is in complete control of everything. Even when we are working and we're making decisions all the time, we're still responsible for those decisions, but God is controlling and bringing all things about for his perfect will. Now, we can't explain that, but we believe it. The Bible tells us that's what happens, and he tells us that a God who, and I would hate to have a God who wasn't sovereign, because it wouldn't be a God at all. So we see God as sovereign, we see him as all-powerful, and we see it lived out in the life of Joseph, but we also see some other great things. Now Joseph, just to get to know him a little bit better, as you go through this story, you realize that Jacob had a favorite son. It's not a good thing, but he had a favorite son, and that favorite son was Joseph. And of all his sons, he loved Joseph. And Joseph was a good kid, but one of the things that Joseph did is he told on his brothers. He was pure enough to see that his brothers were doing some bad things, so he actually told his father of their wrongdoing. And to make matters worse, his father gives him a coat of many colors to kind of distinguish him from among his brothers. So he kind of draws that out. Now, all of this stuff begins to happen, and his brothers really start to hate him. They really start to develop within themselves this hatred for Joseph, this idea that they don't like Joseph. Now, I'm not talking about just a hate like I hate lima beans. That's a different kind of thing, right? You all know that by now. It was a hatred like real hate, the way that Bible defines hate, as something that would long to be rid of whatever it hates. I mean, would just totally destroy whatever it hates. It got to that point. And what we see there is a parallel that begins to happen, a parallel with the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus was hated by his own people, just as Joseph was hated by his own brothers. And a hatred so much that they began to plot against Jesus and try to find a way to kill him. Well, the same thing happens with Joseph. His brothers decide, hey, we're going to do something. We're going to kill Joseph. We're going to take him out. Over time, by God's sovereign plan, brings things out, he leads them to sell Joseph instead of killing him. Because God had an overall plan, and we're kind of taking a bird's eye view of it. God had a plan to bring about, and it was through the life of Joseph. So instead of killing Joseph, they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. And again, another parallel to Jesus, who was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was sent off. Joseph was sent off to Egypt. He was sold to a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar had a wife who was unfaithful, who all she wanted to do was go after Joseph and try to get him to sleep with her. Tried to commit adultery with him. She tried over and over, day after day. It's kind of a parallel to Jesus in the wilderness as Satan continued to come after Jesus and come after him and try to tempt him to sin. But Jesus' answer was always to go back to the Word to glorify God, in the same way that Joseph said to her, "How could I sin against my God this way?" So he's pure. In his response, he flees from her, but she mounts evidence against him, makes up evidence against him, lies, and gets him arrested, the same way Jesus was innocent yet arrested. And Joseph is thrown into prison. So Joseph's thrown into prison, and he's there for a long time. A lot of different things take place and happen. I wish we had time to go over all of them, but I want to give you this bird's eye view so you can begin to see what's going on, because God had a plan. There was a global famine coming. And when I say a global famine, I mean that the whole area of the land, Egypt, Canaan, all that area was going to endure a famine that would probably kill most people. But God in his mercy, because this is a consequence of sin, famine, and everything that we know of as disease, the virus, all these things, they're consequences of sin, the original sin in the first place, which has begun to destroy the planet and destroy nature and the way that God had created things to exist. So this famine is coming, but God in his mercy again is going to bring redemption. And he's doing this all in the background through Joseph's life. So he sets Joseph up in Egypt, but he's in prison at first. Then he brings Joseph out of prison by interpreting dreams for Pharaoh. And as he begins to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh, they reveal that this famine is coming and that things need to take place so that the people will be saved. So they do all the things, and Joseph is placed now as number two in all of Egypt. He is just under Pharaoh. He's in charge of everything because Pharaoh was guided by God to believe everything that Joseph said, to interpret his dream, and to establish a plan to save the people by storing foods. Well, through this whole process, Joseph is able to bring his family to him and save them as well. So you can see God's redemptive plan being worked out as he saves his own people, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the people that God has chosen to be a light to all nations. God is working through the life of Joseph. Now, through this whole process, when Joseph's brothers come to him, they're scared because they have sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, and they lied to their father and told him that he had died by a wild animal attack. So they're frightened when they find out that Joseph reveals himself to them, and Joseph literally says, "I am Joseph, your brother." Another parallel, another picture to Jesus as he revealed himself to his disciples often, and we see it all throughout the Gospels of John where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, and there was a great peace that came with that. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and there's dread and fear because they know they're guilty. But Joseph says this. He says, "It was not you who brought me here to Egypt. It was God." Joseph understood the sovereign working of the hand of God and how he guided him for such a time as this. All right? So we go on to a little bit further. Jacob dies. He was there. He lives there. He's saved from the famine, but he dies of old age. And eventually when he dies, Joseph's brothers, again, they get frightened. They're like, "Okay, our father's gone now. Joseph's really going to put it to us. We're going to get the justice of his wrath that we rightly deserve." And they understood that they deserved it. They understood. They had lived with that guilt for years. I want you to see the parallel to our lives, because all of this is pointing to the gospel. Because what they had done was absolutely unjust. It was sin against their brother to sell him into slavery in that way. It was a great sin against him. They deserved wrath against them. But this is not the greatest injustice of all. Because Joseph responds in chapter 50, verse 20. He responds this way to his brothers. I'll go ahead and start in verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for I am in the place of God.'" He was representing God. He was over them. He had control of their life or their death at this point, and he could have ordered it. And then in verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." But not just that. God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they were today. The greatest injustice ever was when God sent his son to take the place of you and me and to bear the wrath of God's judgment against you and me for our sin. See, what we have meant for evil, the decisions that we've made our whole lives, the whole lifetime of living for ourselves as our own God, that was evil. That was meant as evil against God. And we can't forget that it is cosmic treason. It is pushing against God, the God creator of the universe, and saying, "I don't care about you. I'm my own God." That's what we're saying when we sin. So we rightly deserve just wrath. But the greatest injustice is the fact that Jesus took your wrath and my wrath that we might have eternal life. But it's not just the greatest injustice, it's the greatest mercy that we could ever experience. And if you've ever experienced that mercy, then you, like me, you call yourself a follower of Christ. Well, what do we do when we think about the gospel that we've been reminded of in Joseph's story? We worship the Lord. Pastor John's going to come lead us in worship now. He's going to lead us to sing to our King and our God because of the salvation that we have. So if you're a follower of Christ today, you have every reason to sing and to worship now as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you have any doubts or any concerns about whether or not you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to be able to sit down with this decision. This is the most important decision you will ever make. The most important understanding of who you are is caught up in this one fact. If you have trusted that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, that he gave his life in your place to pay for your sin debt so that you could have eternal life, and that he was raised from the dead to give eternal life. If you're hearing that today and there is something stirring in within you, a voice that you don't quite understand, your heart is building up within you and telling you this is the truth, God's word is declaring the truth, then you need to be responsive to that voice today. Because that's the Holy Spirit convicting you of where you have fallen short of God's glory and calling you to confess and believe, to repent of your sin, confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. And if you'll believe that today, I would love to talk with you and sit and talk with you. We've got several people here that would love to sit and talk with you. And we'll do that as long as it takes today, because there's nothing more important than you dealing with that today. And if you're one who's been a church member your whole life and you've just got some of those doubts, there's nothing more important than dealing with those doubts today. So let's, if you're a follower of Christ today, let's worship and sing to our King as we sing this next song, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Pastor John?
This song is a very worshipful song. I want you to think about the majesty of Christ as we sing this, and we sing it from our hearts to him.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on.
Our scripture reading this morning is found out of Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, yet yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for just this awesome and beautiful morning that you have blessed us with. Father, I ask that as Pastor Tony comes up and shares the message that you've laid on his heart, that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds. Father, I ask that you would just convict us in areas in our lives that we need to be convicted. I ask that you allow us to bring those before you and confess those. Father, I lift up this nation to you. I ask that there would just be a great awakening and that people would turn back to you, that they would seek your face and they would just repent of their lives. Father, I ask that you would use this church in a mighty way in this community. I thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thank you. I wanted to do things a little bit different today. So I wanted to take a look at a quick look at the gospel through Genesis so we could kind of get through. And next week we're going to look at the Passover. We're going to look at how God continues his redemptive story. And we're going to celebrate communion and we're going to do those things. But today I wanted to do that first, to look at the gospel. And then I just wanted to talk to you. I wanted to put some things into practical application about what we've been seeing, what God has laid on my heart lately as we've looked at this biblical framework for a worldview. And I asked Pastor Vern to read in Psalm 1 because it presents such a comprehensive picture of this idea of a righteous life or a wicked life. And we kind of make that choice. Are we going to live rooted into Christ and then bear fruit in our life and experience the righteousness of salvation? Or are we going to choose to try to root our lives in something other than Christ? And you've seen the pictures of Oak Crest Baptist Church. You've seen the little logo that we have of a picture of a tree. And I know we keep cutting down our trees here. We might not be called Oak Crest anymore if we keep cutting them all down. But one of these days, we're going to be starting to plant a few more trees. But that image of a tree that we see in Psalm 1 is just such a perfect picture of the righteousness that God has called us to live, to root ourselves into Christ. And that's what we talk about. We want to root ourselves into Christ so that everything that we do is a product of that. So we're talking about that not only as a church, as a whole church. We want to be rooted in Christ, that it determines everything that we do, every ministry that we have, every function that we do as a church, every fellowship, everything that we do, that it might glorify Christ, exalt the Savior, equip the saints, and extend the gospel. But then also it applies to our individual lives. Because the church is only a group of individuals linked together by the blood of Christ. That's what we are. It's not these buildings that we see over here. It's not the softball field. It's the people, right? We're the body of Christ. Amen. So as we think about that, I just want to encourage you with some of the thoughts that God has laid on my heart this past couple of weeks, actually the past few months, as we've been going through this whole pandemic and all the things that go along with that. And how do we fit all of those things in the biblical framework of what we're learning as we look through this story of the gospel of God and his story of redemption? I want us to see that our lives should be different. As believers, our lives should look so totally different than those who are lost. Because really, when it comes down to it, there's only two kinds of people in this world: those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. And it doesn't necessarily have to do with your church attendance. You could be someone who is lost and still be a church attender. When it comes down to it, you are either a follower of Christ, you are called and you are redeemed by him, your name is written in the book of life, or your name is going to be facing the judgment that Christ brings. That's it. There's no other division in this world except for that. So we need to make sure that we have that right. And we should be looking so different, but what we see so often as we look around the world is many people who claim to be Christ, their lives don't look any different than anybody else walking down this street. And it should be so different. But they're guided by the same decisions so often. They're living lives and having behaviors that look just the same as everybody else. Their fear is the same as the fear of a lost person. Now, there is such a thing as healthy fear, and I don't want to judge anybody for having fear. There's healthy fear. God allows us to have fear to instruct us when something is dangerous. If you're walking along and you hear a rattle in the bushes, and you see a little snake curled up, that's a warning signal, the fear that you have inside you. For Pastor John, it would be a spider if he sees a spider hanging in the bushes. That's a warning sign to say, hey, maybe I should step away from that thing that's rattling in the bushes. It might not turn out too good. So there's a healthy fear that we should have, and every individual has to determine and walk the line according to that healthy fear. Is this something that I should be warned against? But there's also the line that you can go too far in your fear, and fear can become an idol. Fear can become something that rules your life and that identifies you. And as Christians, we shouldn't let that rule us. As Christians, we know that our day is appointed. Every day, every person's day is appointed. God is already in control of that. There's nothing you and I can do to change that. So our lives should be marked by this peace that surpasses understanding, that puts fear on the sideline, that allows us to live with a comfort and an understanding that God is in complete control. At the same time, having the common sense to listen to our fear. So that's just something that should be different about us. I want to remind you of these truths because we're probably going to be in this little event for a little bit longer. This ordeal of the epidemic, the pandemic, whatever you want to call it. We're going to face more time where we're having to make decisions based on these things. And if not this, something else is going to come. Because life is filled always with something that's going to require us to make a decision based on our understanding of who Christ is in our life and everything else. And we should let that Christ in our life determine everything about us. I want to share this with you because there's a lot of things going on. I read an article this past week of pastors who are burning out of ministry, of churches who are dividing over the issue, not of the color of the carpet anymore, but over whether or not people should wear masks or not. You believe that? People are actually splitting their churches and having disagreements the same way they used to over the color of the carpet, now based on whether they're going to wear a mask or not. I don't ever want that to happen to us. And I want to encourage you today and let you know that I think as a church, we are as a whole handling this very well. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. I want to point us to the scriptures that remind us of how we're to live with grace. Because there's a lot of opinions out there. I know there's a lot of opinions about us coming out back out to worship here in the softball field. And a lot of people have their very opinionated decisions over whether or not we should be wearing masks, or whether we should be here, or whether we should all be back together. And I can tell you what my feelings are about that, but it doesn't really matter. Because none of us are 100% sure about the things that we think are facts when it comes to this stuff, are we? I don't think any sane person would say, oh, I'm 100% sure that the news that I'm watching is fault-free, non-biased. It's 100% sure. I think every single one of us know that there's no news source that we have that we're watching. I think 5 years from now, we're going to look back and we're going to see some of the things that we stood on were just wrong, me included. That I should have done better, I should have been smarter, I should have made a different decision. But what does remain are the relationships that we have between our families and our church families. Those are the things that are important that we need to be thinking about as we guide our decisions. And that's, I think, the essence of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read this little passage of Scripture just to remind us. It's not an exact correlation. Paul is dealing with food that's been offered to idols, and he's talking to the Christians, and he's talking about whether you should eat or whether you should not eat food that's offered to idols. Again, I say this is not an exact correlation with what's going on today with masks or not masks, or quarantining or not quarantining, of worshiping in the softball field or not. But we see the guiding principles underneath this scripture that uphold this scripture that I want us to see. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to actually be reading out of the New American Standard Bible for this passage. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. All right, there's a principle right there. The things we think we know, we don't fully know. Knowledge builds up arrogance, but love builds up people. So one principle that should guide us as followers of Christ from this whole ordeal is the love of Christ that builds up. And that needs to guide our conversations. That needs to guide our actions. That needs to guide everything that we do. He continues on in verse 2. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. That's anyone. He's not just talking to me. He's not just talking to you. He's talking about all of us. If anyone supposes that they know all that they need to know, he does not know as he ought to know. Verse 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as idols in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. Now that's the basis, that's the essence of everything we've been learning from this big story of God's revelation. He created all things, and he created it for his glory. We exist for him. So Paul's taking the Corinthians right back to the central truth of all creation. We exist for him. Then he continues on in verse 6, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So he's speaking of Christ and knowing and acknowledging that Christ is God, that Christ is the creator as well, that he made us. We exist through him for the glory of God. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not condemn us to God, or not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do eat it, nor the better if we don't eat it, nor the better if we do eat it. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. As I said, this is not an exact correlation with what's going on with masks or no masks or those kinds of things, but the principles that Paul is highlighting here remind us of the grace and the love that we're to have to all of those around us. So whether we disagree about temporary things, because that's kind of what Paul's bringing out here, right? All these issues that we see on television, whether political or whether whatever, they're temporary things. They belong to this world. And if you are a follower of Christ, you don't belong to this world. You belong to a kingdom in heaven. That's where we belong. So our minds should be more focused on the things eternal rather than the things temporary. But we get so focused on the temporal things, don't we? So often we let those things even divide us. So speaking from the heart today, to try to put some kind of practical application to what we're seeing, there is an eternal God who made us for eternal purposes. We need to be living for those purposes. We need to be living for his glory and focused on that more than anything else. And that should determine our steps and determine our ways. Far be it from us to allow quarantines or politics or elections or something like that to divide us, divide relationships that could be eternal or will be eternal. What we do know, where we can turn to find absolute 100% truth, is God's word, right? God's word is where we find absolute truth. So as we turn to that, I think we have a few more things to think about. Some of the things that God has put on my heart as we've looked at this pandemic and political virus and everything that's going on. One thing for sure is that we've spent way too much time protecting our comforts rather than sharing the only truth that matters, which is the gospel. We focus so much on our comforts and the rights that we think are being taken away from us for keeping us comfortable that we forget about the fact that we don't even belong to this world where we're trying to be comfortable. We belong to another place. We've been motivated by those comforts. And I was challenged not too long ago to pray for our government leaders, but not to pray the way we usually pray, which is, Lord, give them the wisdom to finally make some common sense decisions. Because usually that prayer is motivated by, I want to protect my comforts. And yes, we should pray for wisdom for the leaders that are guiding our country. But not just so that they can protect our comforts. We need to pray for their salvation because they don't know the truth that Paul talked about. We need to pray for their salvation so they won't burn in eternity for hell. Which is what will take place for any person not marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. That should guide our thoughts and our prayers toward our leaders. Maybe this pandemic is here. Maybe one of the things that God is doing and allowing to take place, because we recognize as we read the story of Joseph that God is sovereign. Maybe one of the things that God is accomplishing is just to remind us that this world is a temporary place. I mean, we all saw how quickly things can turn around in just a blink of an eye, right? If nothing else, this whole thing has made us more aware that things can change like that. And the world will be a different place. We need to recognize that. We need to get ready for the future. We need to get prepared for the future of what's going to happen. Though none of us know exactly what's going to happen, we do know what's going to finally happen, right? Christ is going to return. We don't know when that is, but we need to be prepared for whatever takes place between now and then. So how do we be prepared? What do we do in order to do that? We've neglected the basics of what God has called us to do. I think one of the things that I've seen through this whole ordeal is that we've busied our lives so much and busied our church lives. So I'm speaking of both individual lives and our churches. So much we've busied our lives with things that are good, but not the things that are the most important. One of the things that we say as a church is we exist for these objectives: to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to extend the gospel. And we don't need to get beyond those three things, because those three things are exactly what we're called to do as a people of God. To exalt our Savior Jesus Christ should be the most important thing to us as a church and even as individuals. And then as a church, we're called to equip, to build up, to edify one another so that we're growing in our relationship with Christ and our understanding of His love for us, so that we can extend the gospel and let other people know about who Jesus Christ is. Let other people know that there's so much more to this existence than these temporary things that we have on this world. There's an eternity that should be guiding us, and it can only come through Christ. We are called by His name to disciple all those around us. So let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud. Are you prepared right now to disciple the people in your life to come to know Christ and to grow in Him? I hope you are. What I would ask you is that if things turned around again today, the way they turned around so quickly this last time, would you be prepared if we got into another circumstance where we are closed off and you're only going to be able to see 5 people for the next year? Are you equipped enough in the Word of God to be able to invest in their lives and lead them to Christ and lead them to know Him better? I want to encourage you to know that I think our church is in a good place, and I think many of you have been serving the Lord and using your gifts to glorify God. I hear of people going and providing meals for others, making calls, encouraging, doing what they can, even in a pandemic, and I'm thankful to God for this church and the way that you serve and you reach out. But I know that we have a lot more work ahead of us as well. I believe the Lord is beginning to prune His church. And I say church in general. I believe God is beginning to prune His church. I think, yes, there are going to be less churches and less populated churches after this whole thing is over, because a lot of people have found this pandemic to be a very convenient excuse to skip church, to not have to have that as a part of their life. Now, yes, there's understanding that sometimes people need to stay safe when there's a virus going on. They can still tune in, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a lot of people who are going to allow this to be the perfect excuse to step away from the church And then to even say, well, you know what? I can find a relationship with Christ without the church. But that's like telling me that you love me, but you can't stand Danita. She's my bride. We're one flesh. If you love me, you love her. You can't get away from that. You can't tell Christ that you love him, but you hate his bride. And you never come. And you never get involved. And you never commit. And you never edify and build up the people that exist in the church with you by using the gifts that God gave you to do that very thing. God has called us all to equip one another, to exalt the Savior and equip one another. He's given you gifts that I don't have that are essential to this body of believers. And he wants you to use them for his glory, for his honor, so that others are built up wherever they are, encouraged by a letter that you send them if they have to stay home because they're vulnerable and they don't need to get exposed to the virus. Encouraged because you've brought them a meal because they do have the virus and they really can't get out and go to the grocery store. And you're doing that. Being salt and light, we need to continue to do in this world around us, showing the difference in our life to the difference of the ones that are walking down the street who are lost. Bringing them to church and saying, hey, you know what? We're looking at the Word of God, and we're seeing how God has opened up this whole world and written us a story from Genesis to Revelation, and I want you to come and hear that. And some of you are doing that, and I want you to continue to do that. Because we are going to be pruned, the whole church. We're going to be forced to decide whether we're going to live for the things of this world or whether we're going to live for Christ. And my role as an under-shepherd is to equip you, to equip the saints for the works of ministry. And I thank you that you have been responsive to that and you're doing those works of ministry. But not only to equip you for the works of ministry, but also to equip you to make disciples. I think one of the things we've done good at Oakcrest is we do ministry well. We reach out to the community and the community knows that we love them, but we've got to start making disciples, making Christ lovers. And we need to be equipped to do that. So we need to be responsive when we have an opportunity to come together and study the Word and figure out how to make disciples. Thirdly, we need to be equipped to observe and keep all things. I want every single one of us in here to be so equipped with the Word of God that you would immediately recognize when something that is not the Word of God comes around you. Because if we are going to go through something else one of these days, if the government does continue to press against our rights and the church begins to close in and we end up in a situation that where there's persecution and pressure against the church, you're going to need to know what the truth is. Because a lot of things are going to come at you. If you get on the line today, if you get on internet and social media today, you need to know what the truth is, because I promise you there's a lot of stuff out there that's not the truth. And it might look pretty and it might sound good, but it's just half-truths. And you need to recognize what the truth is. The Great Commission says to keep and observe all things that I've commanded you. That means to guard them, to know the truth so much that you recognize the false. One of the things that we've been blessed as a nation is we have flourished. And the truth is, if you live according to Christian principles in a free nation, you're going to experience flourishing in life. Because living according to creation purposes is the way that God made us. So if we live in obedience to the creation purposes, we're going to experience flourishing. And we've had the freedom to experience that in this great nation for so many years. To experience living according to God's creation purpose. But now as the culture begins to turn away from that creation purpose, you can read the writing on the wall. We're not going to see the flourishing that we've seen in the past. We're not going to see that kind of blessing, because we've got a culture that's turning further away from Christ, further away from God's creation purpose for marriages, for families, for lots of different things. And the result, the direct result of that through the whole biblical narrative is judgment and suffering. We're going to experience some more of that. And particularly because we are Christians who are going to be hated because Jesus was hated. He was hated because he exposes people to the light and they don't want to see the light. They'd rather live in the darkness where their deeds are hidden, where their guilt is covered over. And the more we live in the light, the more they're going to be exposed and they don't want to see it. We must remember we're not of this world. And that fits exactly with what God is saying all throughout the Genesis to Revelation story. We are not made for this world. We're made for Him, and He's made a way for us to live for Him. To want the riches and the comforts of this world more than we want Christ is to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did, and that's to reject God for something less, something temporal. To believe the half-truths that Satan brings about. And we ask, well, why can't we have both? Why can't we have all the flourishings and the blessings of this world and God at the same time? Because God said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You must choose one or the other. And it's happened over time. Over the last 100 years, the church has slowly, not overtly, we haven't set up a big, large, golden idol, but we've slowly grown more and more complacent with a watered-down version of the gospel. So watered down that we don't even apply it to our lives anymore. The reason I felt led, I believe, to walk through this story of the Bible is so that we can begin to apply this biblical theology, this framework of the gospel into our lives in every aspect, so that it changes our every perspective of everything we see, whether we're watching the news on television, we're watching it through a framework of what God's Word says. Whether we're having a conversation with somebody that we work with, we're having that conversation built through the framework of this is what God's Word says. Because that's the only absolute truth that we have. Well, what we've done is we've changed the gospel message. We've made it all about just love. And you see that all in the culture that we live in. We talk about this loving God, and He is truly loving. But if we don't tell about the judgment of God that is going to come against sin, then we've only told them a half-truth. We can't understand the love of God and that He would send His Son to die for us until we understand the justice of a holy God, that He would require that we live in such a way, and when we don't live in that way and rebel against Him, He brings judgment. That's the only reason why God would have His Son crucified. If there was not a reason, then He would be evil. He wouldn't be God to have His Son crucified. He crucified His Son because you deserved crucifixion, like me. So this holy God displayed loving mercy when He sent His Son, Jesus. What's worse is we've taken that watered-down version of the gospel, we've applied it to our own lives, and we claim to know Christ, we claim to believe certain things, but we don't live out those beliefs. So we live just like everybody else walking down the street. Yet we come here on Sundays. To follow Christ is not just a Sunday sort of thing. It's an everyday thing. And then what's worse than that, not only have we applied it to our own lives, but we've taken that watered down gospel version and we've taken it overseas to other people. And we said, this is how you need to live. Because that's what we do. And we tried to convince people of this watered down version of the gospel, and that to the point where they've equated capitalism and conservative politics with Christianity, and that's just not it. I'm as conservative as any one of you out here, but we have made such a huge mistake to try to correlate conservative politics with Christianity. It's just not there. Christ is the truth, not Republicans. And when we confuse those things, we find billboards like I saw the other day going up I-75 that said, "In Trump we trust." Do you believe that? I don't care if you voted for Trump or not. We don't trust in him. We don't trust in anybody else. We trust in Christ. That's our identity, not anything else. And like I said, I'm just as conservative as any of the rest of you. And I want to fight for our freedoms, true. But the most important thing is Christ. He's our identity. And just as Joshua said, as he took the Israelites and they crossed the Jordan River and they got to the end and they had conquered the land and they had dispersed it among the people, he said, you must choose for yourself this day who you will worship. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. The line is being drawn and you must choose for yourself this day who you will serve. I say this not to browbeat anybody. I say this not for acting like this is the sermon. This is just practical application from what God has laid on my heart because I love you and I want the best for you. I want you to begin to put all the things that we're seeing from Genesis to Revelation in perspective with your everyday life. Because it's not just Bible stories that we're learning about how to be a Christian or what it means to be a believer, what it means to believe in Bible stories. It's this is how I'm supposed to live. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. In my daily life, this is what's going to direct my decisions. This is going to direct how I interact with my wife. This is going to direct how I raise my children. This is going to direct how I work and how I talk to my neighbors and talk to my co-workers. Everything that God reveals in His Word here must be applied into our lives. And if you need help with that, that's part of what discipleship is. I promise you, we'll sit down, we'll start some small groups, and we'll begin to look at how do we apply this to our lives. One of the things that I want us to start doing coming soon on Sunday nights ever so often is it's just gathering together and getting prepared for the future. Learning this word so thoroughly that we can apply it to any aspect of our lives. And what God is showing me more than anything else in this biblical theology, this framework of Genesis to Revelation, is that every aspect of my life must be understood in my identity in Christ. He's got to be the center. So it takes us right back to Psalm 1. Choose for yourself this day. Are you going to be a tree rooted in Christ so that everything from your life springs up from that? Or are you going to be a tree rooted in your own self-worth and power and strength? Psalms makes it very clear. One leads to righteousness, one leads to wickedness. If you would join me as we pray together, and then Pastor John's going to come up and lead us in our last couple of songs. Father, we come into your presence thinking about all that you've revealed to us over the past month. As we've looked into your word, as we've just begun to barely deal with and grapple with the things in Genesis, just the first book, Lord, in such a quick overview. It's revealed so much about how we should be living, how we should understand you. You've revealed yourself to us as a missionary God, a God who's redeeming us, who's coming after us, who loves us enough that despite our own sinful choices, God, you came after us to pull us to yourself. God, that is the greatest news we could ever have. It is news worthy of telling other people. So God, I pray that this week now we will begin to apply these things to our lives. We will begin to see that your Holy Spirit will show us, Lord, how we are to live for your glory and honor in obedience to your word so that our whole lives are dictated not by our wants and desires, but by God, by Christ and our relationship with your Son, Jesus. So, Father, today, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior that's dealing with this and hearing your Holy Spirit, I pray that your conviction will bring them to the truth now, God. Reveal to them who your Son is, and God, give and grant the gift of repentance to us today. that we might see where we have fallen short, but we might see where your Son has fulfilled all things. We pray these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sing this song, I want you to think about these words that Christ died for our sins, for a sinner such as I, that he would do that, and that we cannot ever repay the debt that we owe for what he has done for us. Nothing we can do deserves eternal life. Nothing we do can deserve forgiveness for our sins, but he provides that for us because of his love. Let's sing together At the Cross.
Alas, and did my Savior be, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, and now I am happy all the day. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
If that song is about you today, that you have come to the cross for the first time today, we'll let it be known. Come speak to me. Come speak to Pastor Tony or Vern. Speak to someone. Because Christ died that you may live. And let's continue to worship with this last song, Love Lifted Me. It a lot of times just tells our story, because it tells us that we were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard us and saved us.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Out of the angry sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Honk? Can y'all honk? Can you honk? All right. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you here again today with us. We're going to exit kind of the same way we did. Don't forget, if you didn't get to drop off your birthday cards for Miss Mary, you can drop those off with my lovely bride over there, and or offering as well. And then, of course, the next week we've got another birthday coming up. We told you about that last week, so we can get another card for them as well. They're here, so I don't want to name their name. But we're glad to have you here today again. Remind you of just a couple of things coming up. Men's Fellowship on the 20th. Also on March 1st, we're going to have the food distribution. So if you can be a part of that, that's going to be another opportunity to hand the gospel out to those around us in our community and to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ. Another great thing is Camelot has asked us, the nursing home has asked us to continue to come back. They're ready to open up for Bible studies again. Another beautiful picture of our people getting out and sharing the gospel. So keep doing what the Lord has led you to do, and let's continue to make disciples. Good to see you. We'll see you again on Wednesday night, 6:30, or 6 o'clock for prayer time, 6:30 for Bible study. All right, you're dismissed.